Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How wonderful it is, Lord Jesus, to gather for our Savior and King, to look to the cross this morning, to acknowledge our weakness and our failures, but the strength of the cross still stands. And we look to you for strength. We're thankful for everything that this weekend means to us as believers, for your death, for your resurrection, for the life that we have in you. We're thankful that we get to gather here and worship you, give you the very breath in our lungs, which you put in us in the first place. As we gather around this next part of our service, as we share communion together, as we look to your word, I pray that every heart in this room would be filled with gratitude for the cross, and that every eye would be put firmly on Jesus this morning in reverence, in honor, and respect to the one who gave it all. In Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen. I invite you to take your seats. We haven't met before. My name's Gareth. I'm the campus pastor here at Nations Church Belmont. So a warm welcome if you are new or visiting. The service might feel and look a little different this morning, but it's the same Jesus we worship, the same God that we're honoring, giving our gratitude to. And so today at our Good Friday service, we're going to be partaking very shortly in a communion moment together. You would have been given something on your way in. If you haven't been given that very shortly, we're going to ask you to lift your hand up and get some communion placed in your hands, and we're going to have a bit of bread, a bit of juice together. It's going to signify Jesus's death, his resurrection, his broken body shared for us, the blood paid for by a cross. And today we really are going to adore Jesus, worship him with our gratitude, with our time. For those unfamiliar with the Easter story, really today is a part one of a two-part story. Jesus walked the earth, became atonement for our sin, the penial atonement or penial atonement, betrayed by one of his own disciples, went to a cross, was in a court with rulers, decided that he had done no wrong, yet still put to death, punishment on a cross by the very ones whom all he did was heal, love, care for, redeem, restore, go out of his way to make others feel like they were loved. And yet the same people would turn around and decide that he would have a thief's death, a sinner's death on a cross. And as I share tonight, as I share here at the 10 a.m. and tonight at the 5 p.m., I want you, as I share from the word, just to put yourself at the foot of the cross. If you need to close your eyes, you close it. If you need to pray, if you need to look to the cross spot beside me to my left. I want you to acknowledge in your seat the very real cost that we celebrate some 2,000 years later. This is not just a feel-good story today. This is the reality of our Christian faith, that the one who we call King would die a cruel and horrific death to save me and to save you. Matthew 27, 29 to 36. The governor's soldiers took Jesus from Praetorium and then gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand. And they knelt in front of him and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him. They took his staff, struck him in his head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off his robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they forced him to carry a cross. They came to a place called Golgotha. And they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed a written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And on the hill of Golgotha, it can be hard to associate victory, joy, overcoming with blatant pain, grief and despair. Even reflecting on the cross of the cost of the cross, Jesus turning away his head from medicine given to him because there was no nullifying the pain, and the reality is there would be no nullifying the cost of the cross. So how then do we reconcile in our Christian faith such pain with overcoming? How do we reflect such a time of sorrow? I'm certainly glad he's a servant saviour riding into Jerusalem to serve his people, to wash their feet. But I'm also glad he was a suffering saviour, as evidenced by Calvary. I'm grateful he didn't shy away from the pain. I'm grateful Jesus didn't shy away from the hurt. I'm grateful he demonstrated the full act of the cost of the cross, because all of it was done to redeem you, to redeem me. He endured the cross. Make no mistake, this was not an instant moment from when he entered the temple courts to when he stood before Pilate to when he made the long walk to Golgotha carrying the cross to when he was whipped to crowning of thorns to nailed to a wooden cross. This was not an instant act of love. This was an endurance of love. Still some 2,000 years later, the cross is one of the most powerful yet perplexing stories in our faith. To those not willing to follow Jesus, the cross can be confusing. To those who don't know Jesus yet, the cross can be foolish. To those who maybe don't know Jesus yet, the cross can be offensive. How can something so heinous be so celebrated? How can such an act of death be such an act of victory? And to the perplexing nature of the cross, Paul called it the foolishness of the cross to me, a man. 1 Corinthians 18:118, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of his age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? But since in the wisdom of God and the world through the wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and the foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, and Greeks, sorry, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Paul mentions the foolishness of the cross to man. The so-called wisdom of man would have seen the cross as defeat. In the so-called wisdom of man, you would have seen the cross as the end. The so-called wisdom of man would have seen the cross as a failure. The so-called wisdom of man would have seen the cross as weakness. Perhaps their point of view would have been right in that fleeting moment. After all, a crown of thorns. Where was the real crown? The cup he drank from was a cup of suffering, not a cup of victorious wine that kings should drink after conquest. Nail-pierced hands, whipped body, broken. This was a far cry from the royal robes that should have been worn by a king. But the cross represented a significant cost. Why such a great cost? Why? Because the debt was so great. The debt was our sin. The debt was your sin, friend. It was my sin. It was the stench of sin that stains all of humanity that we've carried ever since the garden. And because the debt was so great, the cost of Calvary needed to be even greater. Jesus came to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we simply could not pay. For the wisdom of man, this was the death of a king, not the coronation of one. Paul said it's the so-called foolishness of God that actually the cross was the final word. In this so-called foolishness of God, the cross was actually an act of victory. What man thought was foolish, the cross was actually an ultimate sign of strength. That the cross was not just the end, it was simply the beginning. The cross wasn't just a sacrifice, it was also a life of surrender. The cross didn't just represent pain, it represented purpose. The cross should have been a curse, but Jesus made it into a redemption story. The people said, "His blood, the blood of Jesus, Matthew 27, be upon us and our children." And the wisdom of man declared it a curse on themselves. But the beautiful nature of Jesus and the foolishness of the cross is that he simply came in that act to redeem what was meant to be a curse and make it a blessing. That was the foolishness of the cross to man, that even a curse, Jesus can redeem for a blessing. Romans 8 says Christ redeems all things by the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13-14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole." For he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So with that, by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And that's the craziness of the cross, friend. That's the redeeming nature of what Jesus did for you and for me. That he would become a curse to redeem a curse. So why do we gather on Good Friday? What's so good about Good Friday? We reflect. We look at a cross. Because the world would tell you that the cross was simply a picture of death. But through Christ, it is the ultimate act of life. Jesus demonstrates on that cross that every single believer in this room, in our lives, lives in two tensions. We live between sufferings, but also the victory in life that Christ gave us through the cross. We might live in a world and a situation in our lives that seems hopeless, but know that we have an eternal hope in Jesus because of the cross. We might live in a world in situations that seem like curses are thrown out. But we know that because of Christ on the cross, that we, you and I, are all redeemed. That's the wonderful news of Good Friday. That hope can come from hopelessness. That victory can come from suffering. That redemption can come from curses. And that ultimately life can come from death in Jesus' name. So this Good Friday, allow yourself to be filled with gratitude. Allow yourself to be filled with thankfulness as you look to the cross. Acknowledge the suffering, but acknowledge that it leads to strength. Acknowledge the pain, but acknowledge that it leads to freedom. Acknowledge the cost, but acknowledge the debt that was paid. This life we have, we only live because of the cross. Paul said to the church of Philippi, "If I am to know him, my Savior, by his resurrection power, how much more do I ought to share in his sufferings?" the wisdom of man declared that life preceded death, but the wisdom of the cross declared that death actually preceded life. This Good Friday, I want to invite you to look to the cross once again, to look at our suffering Savior. The paradox of the cross is that to the wisdom of man, it seems so foolish, but to the wisdom of God, it is a statement of total victory. The cross is not a statement of defeat. The cross is a statement of victory. The curse of sin redeemed for you and for me. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for your body broken. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that was shed. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid a debt I could not pay. Thank you, Jesus, that you died so that I could have life. Amen.
Our King surpasses all others in worth. Every king merits honor, glory, and praise. Our King does not seek these accolades for himself. Instead, his praises resound through creation. Despite deserving the highest seat in heaven, he humbly entered the lowest point on earth. Beginning as a vulnerable babe, he showcased the power of his humanity. He willingly went to the cross, enduring crushing, bruising, and beating. While some kings boast titles, badges, and accolades, ours bore nakedness and wore scars as badges of honor. Though his hands deserved the greatest wealth, he extended them to be pierced for us. He took on our pain, our shame, wearing a crown of thorns so that we might be made whole. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The King of Glory, the King of Kings, died as a sinner. He laid down his life, receiving mockery instead of praise, humiliation instead of adoration, and a crown of thorns instead of one adorned with gold. Hanging on that cross, he breathed his last. The one who gave creation its breath experienced the end of his own. And there, our King died, his thorn-pierced crown hanging. Our King died. This is greatness. A rumble, a tremor, the ground shook. The heavens tore open, the earth broke. The stone rolled away, the tomb opened, and the one who was once lain broken came alive. The breath that departed returned. The hands once pierced now pushed him up. Our King arose, defeating death, the grave, and all its terrors. In silence he died. In resounding noise he arose. In shame he was laid down. In glory he awoke. A crown of thorns once adorned his brow. Now a crown of glory graces his head. On his robe it is written, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. The bread, his broken body. The cup, his blood shed. On the third day, he rose, splitting time itself. Looking upon his creation, he declared, You are mine. On Friday, he went down, and no song did we sing. On Friday, he went down, and he felt death's sting. But on the third, he arose, and the song of creation we now bring. We crown him now, both our Savior and our King.
I want to invite you to stand to your feet with me, if you're able to. You'll have some communion emblems in your hand. You were given, if you want to take that out, that unleavened bread, that bit of juice. If you need some, just put your hand up nice and high, and our ushers might get you some if they can see your hand. lifted. The prelude to the cross. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. As they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, for each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who has dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written, but woe to the man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be as good as the man as if he had not been born." Then Judas said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And just like that, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." If you're comfortable with it, just hold those emblems up high. That bit of juice, bit of unleavened bread. All we're doing right now is just acknowledging the cross and the resurrection. We're partaking with the one who said that it is finished. It is done for once and for all. The cross was a one-time thing for all of humanity. Jesus shared it with his close friends, his family. What a beautiful picture to know that he still shares communion with his close friends, his family. And the issue to all who believe, take this bread, take this cup. Might be a little bit of bread, a little bit of juice, but it's what it represents that's so much more. His broken body, beaten, spat on, despised, crushed for you. The blood that was shed, the new covenant. When he bled, it wasn't any kind of blood. It was a pure blood. It was without sin and without blemish. The lamb that was slain, where so many sacrifices were needed before, finally, there was one for once and for all. Allow your heart to be filled with gratitude at the cost that wasn't just paid for us collectively, but that was paid for you, sir, for you, madam, individually. This life we live, make no mistake about it, we owe to the cross. The blessings you have in your hand today, you owe to the cross. The strength you have today, you owe to the cross. The remission of sins that you have today, you owe to the cross. So what then is our response? Well, our response ought to be, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My Savior. My King, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment just to thank Him, just to put your gaze on Him, just to put your feet at His feet, to look to the one who sacrificed everything for you and I, friend. The band's going to minister in a moment. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to take those communion emblems yourself personally when you feel ready. Father, we thank you for this opportunity on Good Friday to gather together to honor the cross, to remember the sacrifice that was paid for us collectively, but for me and for you, friend, individually. I thank you that it is Christ crucified. And as we share in your victory, surely we share in your sufferings. We acknowledge the one part that this is of a two-part story. And we know the cross is only as powerful as the resurrection that comes with it. We're thankful for the new life we have because of the death of Jesus. And we can walk in that new life today. We love you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.